Welcome to the We Are The Church podcast, hosted by me, Adam, and my beautiful wife, Brianna. Throughout the podcast, you'll hear and experience people's stories of faith in action to encourage, strengthen, and inspire you.
Hear the real-life stories of people from Guymere Baptist Church and our local community. There will be a few laughs, serious chats, and amazing encounters with God through the love and hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that this podcast reaches you on a deep level and encourages you on your own journey of discovery and faith.
Well, today we have Roxanne Lawler. Hello.
Hello. How are you guys?
We're good. It's so great to have you here.
It is a delight to be here.
Now, you're the Reverend Mother now, right?
Yeah. That's an inside joke, an internal joke. Let me explain that.
Yeah, explain it, please.
So, yeah, I was ordained last year, so I'm the Reverend Roxanne Lawler.
Nice.
And my kids think that's hilarious, so they refer to me as the Reverend Mother, but it's kind of just it's kind of taken a life of its own. It's that or the Reverend Roxy. So take your pick, really.
Okay, awesome.
Both, I think, are lovely.
Yeah, that's right. They both work. Could you please tell us a little bit about yourself
that we may not know? Oh, gosh, that you may not know. Okay, well, I am at Guymere Baptist Church and I've been here for maybe 8 years plus, I think, now. I started here in children's ministry, which I highly recommend. Kids ministry is the best. It's the bomb. So I've done my time in kids ministry and now I am the associate pastor here, one of the associate pastors at Guymere Baptist Church.
Nice.
Fantastic. Excellent. What's something that people might not know about you?
Oh, man. Okay, here's one. I grew up in a children's home, which is a bit weird. Mm. My father actually was the superintendent of children's homes, and so we had a very different upbringing. We lived on site in basically juvenile delinquent centres. and so we were quite institutionalised as kids. I didn't get my first street address or letterbox until I was about 14 years of age.
Oh, so yeah,
that was kind of a big deal when you got to live on a street with a letterbox like all the normal kids.
That's right.
Because I was living like on campuses basically in in little mini jails for young offenders.
Wow.
So different, very different lifestyle.
Yeah.
A bit wild, a bit cool.
Yeah.
We, you know, had like helicopters, you know, flying over, you know, overhead when people would escape from the detention centres and the riot squad would be called out and, you know, we'd
bring out the big guns.
Yeah, yeah. I remember when we were kids, my brother and I would walk up the long driveway to our house because it was on a sort of a large property, so it's a long, long driveway.
Yeah.
And there was a young man who was jailed for murder. He'd actually killed somebody and they used to let him out to do the mowing. And so we'd be like, hi, and waving at this particular person. Hey, and we're like, oh, I'm not sure this is safe, but okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Just smile and wave. It'll be fine.
Smile and wave, boy. Yeah,
that's
smile
exactly
and wave.
It. Yeah.
But it's great that they, you know, there was something there for him to do. And
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
Yeah,
community too.
Yeah. So there's lots to be said about that. But that's the thing that people might not know about me. It probably explains a lot about my wild nature.
Yeah. It was quite an adventure up until 14.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
So and you would have met lots of different people along that part of your life.
Yes. As a child, being quite formative, and we lived like in a normal ish home. They were all heritage homes, so they were very large sort of properties that we lived in. Like they weren't ours; they were government housing.
Yeah.
But speaking to kids who were, you know, either in the sort of detention centre or the receiving centre, like sort of passing through, you know, the ward of the states would be passing through and they'd be housed temporarily in where we were. And they would all be like, I'm going to abscond and I'm going to go back to the cross and, you know, that's where my mates are. And we'd be talking to them saying, what are you thinking? You know, like here you get, you know, you get meals constantly. You get like six meals a day and you get dessert every night and we don't. We live in a normal house and we still don't get dessert every night. You've got a pool, you've got a trampoline, you've got, you know, your own space. You can watch as much TV as you want. We're like, you're mad. and they would, you know, they'd be like, nah, you know, my friends are on the street. So it just gave me a really different perspective about what people value, what young people think is important.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, so even the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if you know that, you know, they had all their needs being fulfilled, but, you know, there's higher level needs of community, relationship, you know, feeling part of something. They weren't particularly being met at that place.
Yeah. Mm. And hopefully, you know, some might have fallen back, but hopefully some, you know, grew out of that and were able to move into new beginnings.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I'd like to think so. I do hope so, because they were there temporarily. And I'd hope to think that even in my childhood, God used me as some sort of stabilizing force or just a friend that people could talk to as they were passing through.
So, that's right.
Yeah. But it certainly helped frame up a different understanding for me of, you know, what life was about and who I was and what was important.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, that's really good. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, that's lovely. Is there a particular book, movie or series that has influenced you in your faith journey?
Oh, my faith journey. Gosh, you guys are coming out with the crackers. is there a particular series? Probably a few. I think as a Christian, you're supposed to say Narnia, aren't you? It is a classic. But I'm going to go with The Shining. No, I'm just kidding. Not at all.
Say what?
Or the other classic, the Bible.
The Bible. Are you allowed to answer that? I can. I mean, it's pretty formative. The series, I mean, I like all those, the classic ones, like Star Wars as a movie, you know, the original Star Wars.
That's got some good morals in
it. Oh, fantastic, you know, yeah. I was lightsabers. I was a pretty early adapter to Harry Potter
because
I was working in children's ministry, so I needed to be in with what the kids are into. That's my excuse anyway. But I remember I reading the second book and having to wait for the third book. So that was how early I was reading it.
Very early on.
Yeah. And then when my children grew up and started reading it, I'm like, you don't know how good you've got it. You know, like I had to wait until this series. Yeah. But I did find that book quite interesting because of the backlash against it at the time.
Mm.
And I could see Christian themes being woven into the story.
Mm.
And so even though it wasn't formative for my faith, it was helpful for me to look at to say, well, if kids and young people are interested in this, what's the point of connection? You know, how can we connect with this particular text or this film, this book, and relate that to the gospel rather than just sort of negating it, running it down, saying you can't read it, it's bad for you, it's witchcraft, it's wizardry, whatever. Yeah. You know, how do we connect with what they're into and help them to see the gospel through that lens? So it was formative in that respect as to how we talk to people and young kids.
Yeah, how do you about relate Jesus? To them about it through it?
How do you utilize their world, whether that's Harry Potter or
whatever, a fictional land.
Yeah, insert anything here.
Yeah,
whatever they're interested, whether that's K-pop or whatever. How do you find the themes in that?
Yeah.
And how do you show them, you know, where God can redeem it or God can use it, or what are the similarities, what are the differences? So I don't know, that doesn't really answer my favourite question, but it's a start.
That's cool.
That's really good. When did you become a Christian, or when did you really feel like you knew God?
Okay, this one I can answer actually. My first experience, I think, was growing up in a Christian home. So I had that Christian home and understanding. So I'd have what was known as probably an experienced or an affiliative faith. So I'd experienced the faith of my parents and those around me and the affiliate of faith of the church.
Yep.
And I remember once being underneath a wattle tree when I was about 8 or 9, I'd say, and wrestling with something I'd heard, which is what does it benefit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? And like, that's a pretty big question for an 8 or 9 year old to be answering with. And I kind of got to the point where I recognized that I could keep my life and make it my own and just be in charge of my own life, but ultimately that wouldn't benefit me because I'm going to lose my soul. Or I could give my life to Jesus and put my trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, I give you my life, and then I would gain my soul and I would gain Jesus and I would gain eternity and I would gain him being with me. And I remember very distinctly at that age saying, okay, I'm in, God, you know, I want you to be my saviour and my Lord, and I'm going to give you my life. And so you know, there was no, you know, thunder or you know, I didn't start, you know,
bolt, yeah.
Yeah, you know, speaking in tongues as an 8-year-old or anything like that.
But made a decision.
But I made a decision. And,
yeah, that's awesome.
And later on when I was in youth group, I remember, you know, they'd do all the altar calls and things. And I kind of went to the altar call again just in case God didn't listen to 8-year-olds.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, God, I'm just doing this just in case. But I remember thinking, God's like, you know, I actually heard you the first time. It's good, you know, like, because yeah. I do believe that kids can have a sincere, honest, deep relationship with God themselves.
Yeah,
you know,
of course.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's probably my first moment.
That's amazing. Thank you for sharing too, because, you know, there could be some young ones listening in right now and wondering, you know, God, I feel like I know you, but do you see me? Am I too young? Am I not old enough for you yet or whatever?
Yeah, do I matter?
Do I matter? That's right.
Yeah. And you do. Guys listening, you do matter.
Mm. Yeah. Absolutely.
So we know you currently serve here at GBC. That's a given.
Yep. The Reverend Mother.
The Reverend
Mother.
Hey, we're trying to not spread that around. But do you also do stuff in the local community as well, other than GBC?
I have in times gone by and done various things. I think at the moment I'm not doing much in the local community, unfortunately.
Yeah, cool.
And possibly because I'm not only am I at GBC, but I have 3 children and a house and also I'm studying as well. So I'm studying at Morling College in counselling. Just as an extra little bit of stress in my life. No, just kidding. It's great. I really recommend. At the moment I'm currently not doing anything particularly outside of that. I have sat on a few boards and things like that, but most of what I do is quite church-centered.
Okay.
I do serve with Arrow International. Arrow is a leadership program, so I'm with Arrow Australia, and I'm the New South Wales State Coordinator. So from time to time I'll fly to Melbourne or Brisbane to help facilitate the leadership program for Christian leaders, but not necessarily in my local community.
Yeah.
Mm. Oh, that's cool.
That's still a great opportunity. Mm. So could you tell us a little bit more about Arrow?
Yeah, absolutely. So Arrow has been in Australia for over 20 years now. It started off in the United States, and actually the former senior pastor of Guymere Baptist Church, Carl Faze, helped bring it to Australia.
Oh, fantastic.
And he was one of the first program directors of the program. And so what it is, it's an opportunity for Christian leaders, young emerging Christian leaders in this case, to come from all over Australia and be part of almost a 2-year program where you have a reading program, like a series of books to read with some reflections out of it. You have a leadership partner who journeys with you to do some personalised coaching to help you. And there's a series of residentials, week-long residentials, which is a deep dive into leadership and, you know, what it looks like to be a Christian leader.
Nice.
And the idea is that we want to invest in emerging leaders and give them the tools and resources so that when they grow in their leadership and they've got some years, you know, years under their belt, that they're actually not going to crash and burn. Mm. They're actually going to be able to draw on the good principles that we've placed in them for the long haul.
Yeah.
So it's designed for longevity of Christian leaders.
It's a good support to have.
Oh, it's really good. And you're looking at leading yourself well, how to lead from the well that Jesus puts in you, how to lead others, how to lead organizations, how to lead evangelistically. There's a whole range
of
things. It's quite broad and
holistically.
Right, Adam. Yeah, absolutely.
That's
and
awesome.
And I think the benefit is that you're dealing with people in similar situations from all over Australia, and so they become your people.
Yeah.
So you can, you know,
go-tos.
Yeah, you go to. Okay, there's like one. You know,
he knows this, or she knows this.
And it's cross-denominational. So you know, you might be, you know, an Anglican from you know, Victoria, and you know, next minute you've got like a South Australian, you know, Salvation Army, you know, person or a Baptist from Perth who's dealing with a similar thing, and you're able to, you know, contact them and you fly them in for your conferences and you go there for their conferences and there's a great alumni as well.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing a bit more about that.
Yeah, that is interesting. Who has been the most significant in supporting you in your Christian walk?
Ooh, who? Do I have to pick one?
It's top Jesus.
Top three.
Top three. Top two.
Oh, man. Okay. I think, I mean, my husband has been fantastic. Yeah. Mark is my husband. And so we've been married 25 years this year, nice. Coming up to that.
Uh-huh.
And so he.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, it is. It is a bit of a milestone. he is. Yeah, I know. It's not a bad innings.
It's nice.
I hope you guys are starting to think about maybe some celebration.
Yeah, what can that look like?
Yeah.
he's the opposite of me, which I think is really helpful, and that's even though that can be actually really annoying at times, we do both see the value in it. So, you know, I'm the extrovert, he's the introvert, you know, I'm the spender, he's the saver, you know, like, and on it goes. So I'm the, you know, like, go, 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 get it done, let's go, go, go. Yeah. And he's just the, you know, foot in front of another. And so we do really balance one another out in that respect.
Yeah.
And he sees, he reads scripture a little differently, and he'll have, you know, if we're doing our Bible study together, he'll say something that I wouldn't have picked out, and I'll say something that he wouldn't have picked out. So we do kind of work well together.
Yeah, you complement each other.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Mm. And he's really, he's been so great in helping release me into ministry as well. He's been in ministry for a number of years. He knows the drill. I will give him props that if ever I need to do anything and it's for the church or if it's the you know, it's for the Lord, or, you know, we're like, oh, I'd really like to buy this particular book or this resource, he will prioritize that in our, you know, in however, like how we spend our time, how we spend our finance. He's like, right, if it's, you know, if it's ministry, we're doing it, you know? So I really think that's a huge support. And my mum's been a great support, of course, you know, looking after kids all these years and, you know, cheering me on.
Yeah.
So there are, I think there's no way that you can do what I do. Mm. I don't think there's a way that you can do what anyone does without your few, your support team.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, we are made to live in community, right? And and I think as soon as you think you can do it alone, or as soon as you think you're the hero of your own story, oh, man.
Watch out.
Look out.
There's a few people holding you up.
Exactly. And pride comes before a fall, right? You know,
definitely.
So you've got to just be humble and recognize, you know, you're not doing this alone. You may look like from the front you're doing it alone. You're not, you know, and certainly me. I'm definitely not, you know.
Yeah. And you mentioned that your parents were Christians.
Yeah. So my mum is still with us, and she has a beautiful faith and loves the Lord, and her passion is to see people hear what God has to say, but also that it's communicated really clearly and simply. So she's really into that. Mm. And my dad was Scottish, so from Glasgow, and he passed away a few years ago now. So I never really understood how people couldn't understand my dad, but he had a very strong brogue, you know, very Roxanne, right then, who's that? Ach, he hears it at the window.
That's where that comes from.
Yeah,
now.
You can see where my accent comes from.
You guys recognise a character there, people
If you've heard of my puppet Mac, that's his
Mac.
Voice. And so I basically am just ripping off my dad and making him.
Oh, what an ode to your dad.
It's great, isn't it? He has all the classic jokes. So we've just come out with them every
that
now and then.
That just made Mac even more lovable.
I do.
It really does.
I know. Mac's a great character. So I get a lot of mileage out of
keeps
that.
Keeps him alive too.
Yeah, doesn't
you know,
it?
Keeps
what?
Your dad
yeah,
alive.
That's yeah, lovely. Yeah. So dad sort of had a faith. When he was kind of growing up, but I think it was a head knowledge faith rather than a heart knowledge faith.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe an experienced or affiliate of faith. And I don't think he actually owned his faith particularly well. Like he'd maybe never had that moment like I had under the wattle tree where it was like, yep, that's me, I'm in.
Yeah.
And so before he died, a few years before he died, he went on a trip to the UK and saw the statue of Wesley there. And the statue of Wesley in London says under it, by faith you are saved. And that's kind of his thing. And so he was like, oh, that's interesting. And when he came back home to Australia, he was sitting in the kitchen and he was just had those words coming around his head, you know, by faith you're saved, by faith you're saved. Mm. And he says, isn't that wonderful? And he says to himself, and probably in Scots. So that's great. Isn't that wonderful? For those people in England, that they can just look at that statue and know that they don't have to do anything to be saved. They just need to have faith because God has already done the work. All they need to do is believe and trust. And suddenly the penny dropped for him in that moment, sitting in the kitchen, and he realised, oh, that's me too. I can trust in God and I can put my faith, because God has already done everything I need in order for me to be saved, and all I need to do is sort of just literally receive it. And he's like, oh, so it's by faith I'm saved. And he sort of said it a bunch of times, and he had this huge experience with the Holy Spirit where he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. So he sort of literally gave his life over to Jesus in that moment. And he said, and he felt the Holy Spirit filling him, filling his body, filling the kitchen, filling the house, and then filling and being this ever-expanding, you know, filling of the Holy Spirit. And he was transformed. We didn't know what had happened to him. because, like, we're like, what's wrong with Jimmy? And he's like watching the news, like, weeks later, crying at, you know, the news reports. And he just had this, he went from being like this Billy Connolly, harsh, you know, Scot, into just being, oh, you know, that person's lovely and this person's lovely. And just, he was actually transformed and into like this marshmallow. And eventually he actually wrote us a letter and told us what happened, because he couldn't even speak about it without crying, but that he'd come to see Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Gosh. And for the rest of his life, he was so flipping annoying. I promised you, like, all he would do is tell people about Jesus, you know, like the doctor, and he's like, he'd say to the doctors, this is what happened. The doctor's like, I've had a stroke. And he's like, I've had the Spirit. You know? And when a Scotsman tells you you've had the Spirit, you know, it doesn't come out with the Holy Spirit.
It doesn't sound like that.
He wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And even when he was getting sick and towards the end, he's like, he could not wait to go to heaven. He could not wait to meet Jesus. He could not wait. Good. He was like, do you pray? I'm like, yeah. And he goes, well, pray a day. I want to go to heaven.
He was ready.
He was so
He was running.
He was gagging for it, which is just, which is lovely. And that is encouraging, I think, because you know that, you know, you're never too old to respond to the Lord. And God will speak to people in different ways. Yeah. And so if you're listening and you've got someone in your life that's a hard-hearted Billy Connolly, you just keep on praying and bringing them before the Lord, you know, bring them before the Lord, you know, on your knees if you have to, whatever. But God still works and he still speaks.
Yeah, absolutely. That's such an encouragement, because I'm sure there's people that are praying for their families, their friends, colleagues,
neighbours,
all that. So just know, guys, that when your prayers can be heard, and they will be heard by God and answered too.
Yeah, and what a beautiful, I mean, your dad sounds like who's the most amazing man anyway.
He's a real character.
But when the Holy Spirit just filled him, he just opened right up.
Cracked him like a melon, he did.
How beautiful.
God's like, here you go.
Wow. I know. Pretty funny.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. So if we were to talk about discipleship, what would be your take on discipleship? And how do you think you live that out in your life?
I think discipleship ultimately is to be a learner. We often talk about what is discipleship, and really it's like, you know, to be learning and to be following after Jesus. So for me, it's like, how am I learning? How am I, and not just head knowledge learning, but how to learn in a holistic way that helps me to follow Jesus and be more like him and more like the person he's made me to be. I think as I've grown older, I've realized the importance of just that connection with God daily, as if you can, in the scriptures, in the word. Often, you know, we've got like podcasts like the one we're recording now, which is great. And, you know, we've got sermons, which are great. But I think there's something to be said for you and God together in the word, like unadulterated God, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
I remember hearing someone say that, you know, like there's God's word, and then there's a sermon, which is somebody's word about the word. Mm. And then there's like, you know, commentaries, which is somebody's word about the word about the word. And then there's those Christian books, which are words about the word about the word about the word. And the ever increasing circle down. And so I think, and so somebody's kind of, someone's kind of interpreting or understanding that. And I think there's something to be said in your discipleship for your own, you know, you talking to God, you reading the word, you know, and even though you don't understand it, and 100% you probably won't, but there's something to be said for just being in that space, you know, quieting your heart, listening to God, you know, bringing things before the Lord, you know, being in the word if you can, you know, be reading it, meditating on the word. And doing that in a way which is, is real and authentic. So, I don't know if that's kind of what you mean by discipleship. And of course, then I think if that's the core and you've got your relationship with God and you're talking to God and you're reading the scriptures, like, then everything kind of stems from that, you know, like the you're serving, you're giving, your attitudes to other people, your attitude to even yourself, your self-talk, you know, because then you're reading about what God says about you, not what you say about you, or what social media says about you, or what that horrible person said about that you, that one time that you've been hanging on to that's been, you know, defining your life. And then when you read the word and you listen to God, you're like, well, God says, I call you loved, I call you my child, I call you beloved. And that becomes the guiding force and principle of your life. So for me, discipleship, that's the core, is that time with God.
That's really good. And Rox, you touched on meditating on the word. So I think in culture and society today, we hear meditate used a lot in lots of different spheres. But for you, what does that actually mean as a Christian to meditate on the word? What does that mean, and how do you put that into practice?
There's a few ways you can put that into practice, and probably that's a whole podcast. So I won't go into that right now. But certainly I think that, let's think. I think for me, engaging your imagination while you're reading scripture is important. For some people, meditating on the word should perhaps be like ruminating on the word. So when you kind of, you know, do the whole be still and know that I'm God, like just to continually bring those words to mind. I remember doing a thing with be still and know that I'm God is you kind of say the words be still and know that I'm God, and then as you're thinking about that, you just take one of the lines off, and so you sort of be still and know. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know, you know, be still, be. And so you sort of just meditating like that. Another way that I kind of enjoy is using your imagination and entering into the story as though you were there.
So like a I've seen this.
Almost like a third person perspective. So for example, you know, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and you know, you're in the crowd, you know. And so you're sort of putting yourself, what's the weather like? You know, where are you standing? Is there a tree around? You know, what does he look like? When he says, you know, teacher, tell me what I must do to win eternal life, you know, like how is he saying that? Is he desperate or is he scoffing? You know, what's he like for you? And so, what's the inflections in the voice? You know, like how, you know, what's Jesus, you know, Jesus, he's following after Jesus turning? Is he ignoring him? You know, what's happening in that? And so making the story come alive in your own mind. And when we engage our imagination in scripture in that kind of slightly different way, I think what we're doing is we're skipping from being in our left brain, which is very rational. We like to think about it. We're in control in our left brain, you know. We spend all our time there. But when we kind of enter into that different space, all of a sudden another part of our brain comes alive and elements of the story come alive, and we kind of do a bit of a brain bypass and go straight to the heart. You know, we go deeper. We go deeper into the story, but more importantly, we go deeper into ourselves. And that's where we're inviting God into our depths and our deep places and our hearts, the wellspring of our life, and we're actually inviting God to do a work there. And sometimes when we're in that kind of mode, so to speak, that's when the Holy Spirit can kind of pick things out and go, oh, it's interesting. You know, look at the way you've responded to this. You know, just notice that. And we can see, you know, the little flecks of sin, the stains of sin in our lives, or maybe the gold that God's placed there. And so meditating, it could be a bunch of different things, but that's just two examples of the way that I've used scripture in a meditative way.
Really great. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, that was good. So what is a significant turning point faith story in your life where you have seen or experienced God at work?
A significant turning point. Oh, there's a lot. Oh, my gosh. I can tell you about the one where I decided to go to college. Would that be helpful?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, let's go with that one. Because you ask a Christian, you know, what's the turning point? And if they've been a Christian for a long time, you know, there's often a few, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Lots of forks in the road along the way sometimes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So for me, one of the ways would be, when I was praying, what should I be doing with my life? I didn't really know when I was as a teenager, when I left school, what sort of career I should take. I was a bit undecided, so I didn't really do anything particularly. But then when I was thinking, what am I going to study? What am I going to do? And I'd been in ministry kind of as a practitioner for a while, but I'd done certificate level study, but I hadn't done, you know, a degree, a theological degree. Mm-hmm. And I found that my certificate level, while it was good, it was a little thin for me to draw on, if that makes sense, a theologically thin education. Mm-hmm. I didn't have a great well to bring up a lot of good stuff from. Mm-hmm. And so I remember God gave me a dream, a vision, of how I was treating the word and how I was. And I don't know if you've ever had a vision, but for me, when I have visions or dreams from God, I don't quite get it straight away. Like, I have to externally process it. Like it's in my head. And only when I speak it out does it become clear to me what God is saying. So that's me. I don't know how God deals with other people. That's me. Yeah. But I had this dream where I was on the top of a cliff, like a bushwalking cliff where you would abseil from. And as I was walking along the cliff face, for some reason, the cliff face was kind of falling from under my feet. Oh. But the cliff face wasn't like natural Australian beautiful bush rock. It was like Bessa bricks or a retaining wall that you would put in the suburban backyard. Oh, yeah. So the whole cliff front was like this beautifully sandstone capped retaining wall, you know, very man-made structure. But in the middle of the bush, weird. Dreams are weird. And so I was jumping from that. And as every time I put my foot down, this edifice would just crumble. It was like a facade that would crumble. And I just kept running along the cliff edge thinking, I'm going to get to solid ground. You know, this is just crumbling. Mm-hmm. And then I suddenly realized the edifice that was crumbling away, I just needed to come in a little bit away from the edge of the cliff, and there was sandstone there that was solid sandstone. And as soon as I stepped in away from the edge of the cliff, the whole edifice fell away, and I was standing on solid sandstone, mm-hmm. like this wow. massive solid rock that was unshaking, unmovable, you know, it went all the way down to the valley, and I'm standing on it going, this is what I should be standing on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was tripping out about this, you know, and I sort of woke up and I said to my husband, it's Trivia's dream, you know, let me tell you about this dream. And as soon as I spoke it out, I was like, oh, this man-made cliff. I went, oh. Uh-huh. And I think that was a God dream because, like, I was standing on man-made constructs of my Christian faith, my understanding, what I thought, et cetera, et cetera. And I think God was inviting me to take a step in and stand on the solid rock. Mm. And I realized, because I'd been praying over, should I go to Bible college? And when that happened, I was like, okay, I think I need to go to Bible college. Stand on the rock, the word, okay, yeah. And God's probably like, going, finally she gets it. Give her that weird dream.
Hey, sometimes we need God to just be really clear.
Yeah, really clear,
right?
God. Yeah. We so do.
And that's fantastic because, I mean, obviously from there, the outcome was.
Yeah, well, I'm now like working in a church and ordained, et cetera, et cetera. And so through that journey of being at Bible college, I went on the ordination pathway and et cetera. And the fact that it was a dream, I knew that God had invited me into it. So when things got hard and, you know, trying to raise three small children, you're working part-time, you're studying part-time, your husband's in full-time ministry, you know, like it's a busy season. Mm-hmm. And so when I'm squeezing that time together to try and, you know, do an assignment on Jeremiah or whatever, knowing that, okay, well, you know what, God's brought you into this and he's going to see you through it. He's not going to let you go. You know, one foot in front of another. Now that you're on the rock, it's all good.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. Standing on firm ground.
Yeah, exactly.
Amazing. So from that, you've shared a little bit about where that's taken you, I guess, in what you call a career path, mm-hmm. but more in your personal journey, where do you think that has also opened up and really helped you stand firmly on the solid rock?
Okay. A couple of things I think personally that God has sort of shifted and shown me recently. After I did my undergrad in Bible, I then, because of ordination at Morling, you need to do some extra additional subjects. And so I was like, oh, do I need to do more Bible? And I felt, I didn't feel like that was really where God had for me. And the idea of doing some work in counselling kind of came up, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting, because I'm not really a counsellor. I'm a massive extrovert. I love telling people what to do, and counselling's not that, sadly. Just kidding.
Challenging you again.
Yes, yeah, exactly. Well, here we go. And so I was like, well, I'm going to do this because I think it would really inform my ministry. Mm. And I think doing this counselling degree and practicing counselling and learning how people operate, and here's the key for me, is how people change, how people shift, grow and change, and learning to see that through what I'd learned in the counselling course and how I change. Mm. That's probably where the personal growth for me has been the strongest in the last few years. You know, I mentioned before that I'm in leadership with Arrow, et cetera, et cetera, and I think the models that I had for leadership for, you know, most of my life have been very much tell people what to do. Mm. If you're a leader, you tell people. If you're, you know, you're a coach, you tell people. You're the one in charge. You're the director. Mm. And I think in a ministry and how we do things, we're into preaching, and I love preaching. Don't get me wrong. You know, I think it's great. But is that the thing that's actually going to make a discipleship shift and a change in our hearts? You know, hearing the word, maybe. But also there's the sense of what I've learned in counselling, which is just to be with people and to listen to people and to hold the bucket as they vent and to pick out the things that they've said that are, you know, interesting and go, oh, you said this. You know, that reflective listening and how allowing people, including myself, to see that in themselves and not be told, but to just help them identify it themselves. And I think when you self-discover something, it's so much more significant than it is to be told something about yourself.
Yeah.
You know? And so I found that has been a huge challenge and a growth area for me. Like, you know, to actually self-discover, to be self-aware, and for you to go, oh, and someone go, oh, that's interesting. I've noticed, you know, this about, you know, are you aware that you've just said this three times? And you're like, no, what? Because you don't see yourself clearly.
Yeah, yeah.
And then all of a sudden when that's held up to you, you're like, oh, and that self-discovery happens. And in that moment, you're like, uh-huh.
Epiphany.
Yeah, yeah, the epiphany, the aha moment.
The aha moment, yeah.
And
yeah.
And so I think for me the personal growth has been in that space, like realizing things in my own life that I've clung on to or held on to that really I should needed to let go of. But also in how do people change? You know, how do we grow? And most frequently, and more effectively, it's when we discover that in community, with safe, you know, safe places and safe people where we see it for ourselves rather than being informed of it from the outside. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm. Yeah,
well, really, it's kind of like going from the sermons are a congregation kind of feel, and then the counselling is a one-on-one sort of situation, bringing it intimate and
Exactly. And having a safe place to explore that and a safe person to, you know, travel with you, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
You know, like the sermons have definitely a place on that sort of head level, but that heart level, you really need to do some excavation work.
And like you said too, just that self-reflective time that you can do through prayer with God or just journaling.
Yeah.
Or,
journaling's huge, yeah. And to have a person that you feel that you can share with that are going to be a non-anxious, non-judgmental presence, that are going to be, you know, have what's called positive, unconditional positive regard. It's the counselling term.
Yeah.
So Carl Rogers sort of has come up with that, that you can sit across from someone who is on your team, you know, and you can build an alliance with them and they are going to be the one that is just, you know, there for you, and they're listening to you and, you know, pointing out things that, you know, just sort of reflecting, I guess, to
like
you, things you've said, like a mirror,
yeah.
And how that can shift and change you.
That's so good.
Yeah, yeah. So it's been a growth area.
That's really exciting.
Yeah.
And, you know, it'd be great to see where God takes you with that.
Absolutely. Yeah. As well. I still don't know. I mean, I kind of know why he's put me in that, but, you know, not fully. I'm like, I just sort of, for me, it was an obedience thing. Mm. You know, God sort of invited me into this thing of counselling. Yeah. I'm like, okay.
If you're there,
If you're inviting me, I know you, so I'll do it.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know what you're going to do with that, but okay. Especially because I'm an extrovert and chatty.
Yeah.
That's right.
Which is a great thing too.
Yeah, it's great. Yeah, yeah, it's just really not a normal thing. Yeah. In counselling.
Well, you know, different things for different people.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's good because obedience is greater than sacrifice.
Yeah, there you go. Yes, exactly. Better to obey.
So how is Rox following Jesus? How are you following Jesus?
How am I following Jesus? I've got a thing at the moment that I'm doing, which is a bit different. I'm trying something new just for a little season. It's called a monk manual.
Okay.
A monk manual.
Yes, not monkey, but M-O-N-K. And it's just a journal that some Christians in the States have produced. And the idea is that you just it's a tool which comes from the monastic tradition, so where you, in the rhythm of your day, you kind of write down, you know, what are the things that I want to be today, you know, what are the characteristics that I want to develop, what are the fruits of the Spirit or whatever it is that I want to do. You sort of, you know, it's not a huge process, just a little short thing in the morning, and then in the evening, you know, sort of that morning and evening prayer kind of thing, you kind of like, how, you know, what happened today, you know, what fruits did I display today? You know, what did I do that, you know, invited God into? Where did I see God at work? And it's just, I mean, all it is just a really fancy journal.
It's still, hey, it's cool.
But it's just a bit different. And I'm trying that at the moment just to see, you know, just to mix it up a bit, really, you know, just to go, oh, let's try the monk manual.
And so,
yeah, it's way cool. I'm not going to shave my head and wear a habit or turn into the actual Reverend Mother.
No.
Where I climb every mountain.
The Rebel Mother.
Yeah, that's it, yeah, with me. But I'm like, you know, and it's just a Christian, you know, journaling tool, that's
sure,
all it is. So,
sure.
Yeah, I'm not like selling them or anything, and I've literally just started. So I don't know how that'll flow.
I think that sounds like a great idea too, because, you know, often you sit down and you're like, you know, I really feel like I want to journal this year, and you go and you buy yourself a really nice pen and a really pretty book.
Yeah.
And then when you go to do it, you're like,
yeah, it's a whole bunch of blank.
Where do I start?
Right.
Yeah.
I've got blank pages.
Blank pages. Yeah.
Write.
Well, the
manual.
Dear God.
God's like, keep writing. What else have you got to say?
Whereas this does a little bit of the
today,
work. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So this does a little bit of the work for you, and you know, you can probably make it your own, and I think I will. And you know, it has like a daily pages, and then it has, you know, what does the week look like, and then you know, what's the month look like. So, but it's not a to-do list. It's it's more a spiritual kind of to-do, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Rather than, you know, I need to go and buy the groceries. It's actually, you know what, I need to practice the presence of Jesus today, and I'm going to do this XYZ.
Yeah. And how great is it, you know, at the end of, you know, God might get you to do it for a long time, but, you know, end of 6 months, end of the year, when you reflect back on what you've documented is always such a great process.
Yeah. Exactly.
To be able to see the growth.
Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. That would be good.
Amazing. Well, Rox, thank you so much for joining us.
It's pleasure, been treasure.
Such a blessing to have you.
So good to have you on.
So good. And thank you so much for all the wonderful things you've shared. We really hope that, you know, that it helps to encourage other people who might be listening in.
Yep.
And, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, blessing to be here.
And, we look forward to seeing you around.
Thanks, Rox.
Thanks.
Thanks for listening to the We Are The Church podcast. We hope this inspired and encouraged you on your own journey of discovery and faith. If you or anyone you know has a faith story to share, please get in touch with us.
You can reach us at office@guymebaptist.org.au. Also, if you would like to know more about Jesus, pray with someone, or come along to Guymebe Baptist Church, please check out the Guymebe Baptist Church website at guymebaptist.org.au.
Until next time, I'm Adam.
And this is Brianna saying, God bless and peace be with you.